headlines. Iran says the removal of all sanctions, which is a prerequisite for the U.S. return to the JCPOA, needs to be verified by Tehran. At least two people are killed in Myanmar's second largest city after police fired to disperse anti-coup protesters. And whole neighborhoods in Indonesia's capital, Jakarta, and dozens of major roads are flooded after torrential rains pounded the city overnight. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi and these are our top stories this hour. Iran's ambassador to the United Nations says Washington's return to the 2015 nuclear deal would be meaningful only if it removes all sanctions against Tehran. Majid Tahtaravanchi said Iran's acceptance of the restriction of some of its nuclear activities was in response to lifting sanctions by the UN Security Council, Europe, and the U.S. He added that the removal of those sanctions must be verified and a simple statement or signature would not be acceptable to Tehran. The Iranian envoy stressed that once his country finds the process of sanctions removal properly executed, it would fulfill its obligations under the deal. Tahtaravanchi also referred to the necessity of compensating Iran for its financial losses, adding that the issue is, however, not a prerequisite for the U.S. return to the JCPOA. U.S. President Joe Biden has taken new steps on Iran and the nuclear deal. Speaking at the Munich Security Conference, Biden signaled that the U.S. is willing to talk with Iran about the nuclear deal to be brokered by the EU. Iran does not find that enough. Tehran regards the steps the U.S. has taken as a non-starter.
U.S. President Joe Biden's administration has announced three symbolic gestures toward Iran in an apparent break with former President Donald Trump's so-called maximum pressure campaign against Tehran. Ned Price, a spokesman for the State Department, said Thursday the Biden administration was willing to meet with Iranian officials and other world powers involved in negotiating the nuclear deal. Price said Washington would accept an invitation from the European Union's top diplomat to attend a meeting aimed to discuss a diplomatic way forward on Iran's nuclear program.
Well, the U.S. is trying to play a little game here by saying, I'm going to go to Europe and I'm going to meet the Iranians and I want to talk about the JCPOA and maybe the U.S. will lift some sanctions. It's just the message the U.S. is just not getting it right. The U.S. needs to understand when Iran stopped giving false hope that there is no return to the JCPOA unless the Americans lift all sanctions, apply the lifting of the sanctions, allow Iran to sell its oil and to make deal with other companies as stated in the JCPOA, and then Iran will stop withdrawing from the nuclear deal.
Washington says it has lifted travel restrictions on Iranian diplomats accredited to the United Nations, headquartered in New York, limitations that were imposed by Trump in 2019. Also, in a letter to the UN Security Council on behalf of Biden, acting U.S. Ambassador Richard Mills said the United States has withdrawn three letters from the Trump administration that claimed the U.S. had reimposed UN sanctions on the Islamic Republic. Mills said that sanctions measures terminated in Resolution 2231 endorsing the nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, with six world powers, remain terminated. This is while the overwhelming majority of the members in the 15-nation council had described Trump's bid to restore UN embargoes on Iran as illegal, arguing the U.S. was no longer a member of the JCPOA.
Now, the U.S. has offered a couple of steps that it would take at this point to show what it considers as steps to bring Iran back to the negotiating table. It has eased strict travel restrictions on Iran's U.N. diplomats imposed by Mr. Trump. It has also reversed Trump's efforts to restore all U.N. sanctions on Iran. Iran's response, Well, Iran's leader has stated that the U.S. must lift all sanctions first. Then these U.S. moves fall short of Iran's request. This means that Tehran considers Washington's moves to be a non-starter. Meanwhile, the clock is ticking on the IAEA inspections. Iran has said that it would limit snap inspections of its nuclear sites by February 21st.
In a tweet, Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif responded to the U.S. acknowledgement that the snapback mechanism of the JCPOA has not been triggered. He reiterated Iran's position that Washington must lift all sanctions imposed, reimposed, or relabeled under the Trump administration before Tehran reverses its scaleback of the commitments under the nuclear accord. Zarif had earlier urged France, Britain, and Germany, three European signatories to the nuclear agreement, to abandon their calls on Iran to act first to salvage the JCPOA and instead demand an end to the U.S. quote, economic terrorism on Tehran. In a reaction to the U.S. announcement that it would accept the EU's invitation to a meeting of Iran and the P5+1, Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh said P5+1 no longer exists due to Washington's withdrawal from the deal. He repeated Iranian officials' stance that the U.S. must first put its words into action before Tehran follows suit. Even after the U.S. exit from the JCPOA and the reimposition of sanctions, Iran remained fully committed to the accord for a year before gradually reducing its commitments in five steps, citing the failure of the European signatories to the deal to keep their end of the bargain.
Iran made it very clear the government is forced to abide by the decision of the parliament, and the parliament decided to implement several steps, one after the other. The first one is the 21st of February, and on the 21st of February, Iran will withdraw from the voluntary protocol and will reduce the sudden inspection of the atomic energy inspector. Therefore, the Americans need to understand that there are other steps that will follow if the sanctions are not lifted.
The country has times and again noted that all the retaliatory steps are reversible once all signatories honor their obligations.
Moving on, anti-coup demonstrations in Myanmar turn deadly as people continue to demand a return to civilian government. A volunteer emergency service says two people were shot dead in Mandalay as police used live ammunition to disperse the protesters. About 30 demonstrators were also injured. The rallies came after the Friday killing of a young woman shot in the head by security forces. Hundreds of people have been arrested during more than 2 weeks of demonstrations. There has also been a growing civil disobedience campaign as people demand the release of civilian leaders, including Aung San Suu Kyi. The unrest started when the military seized power in a coup at the start of February, claiming the November elections were rigged. Now, Rohingya refugees living in camps across India have been terrified amid renewed fears that government may arrest them for illegally entering the country. Scores of them have been arrested since last month. Munawar Zaman reports.
In this Rohingya refugee camp in the outskirts of New Delhi, there is an utter panic and the residents are fearful, even going out to buy the essentials. They say many are chased, intimidated, and usually police and other agencies visit their camps to monitor their movements. Ali Johar, a young Rohingya refugee, says several have been arrested in the recent months and put into jails for illegally entering India, saying the whole community is in utter despair. Fearful of possible arrest and expulsion, scores of refugees have gone into hiding across the Indian subcontinent, while others have entered Bangladesh amid a mounting hate campaign against the community in India. The destitute community who has escaped what the United Nations described genocide is struggling for existence amid international silence about their plight. An estimated 40,000 are living in India. The community has faced a brutal crackdown by the army in their country, such as rape, murder, child killings, arbitrary arrests, forced disappearances, as well as destruction of the entire Rohingya villages. Now many fear that the military coup might make the situation even worse. Some reports suggest hundreds of Rohingya are being held in Indian jails on charges of illegal entry and have no proper judicial support. Their men are unable to find work due to lack of identity cards and threats of intimidation by law enforcement agencies, forcing men to stay at their camps.
We have been living here peacefully since 2012. We came to save our lives, but the police and other agencies are usually coming to our camps for questioning, asking our IDs, and this has become a routine. We are terrified and we can't even sleep, thinking what would happen to us.
Anti-Rohingya sentiments have risen since the emergence of Hindu nationalist government of BJP in 2014. Since then, many anti-Rohingya campaigns and Hindu groups have been demanding their expulsion, while the government describes them as a security threat. Observers say the Rohingya refugees in particular have in the past and present been used largely for political reasons in this part of the world. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Hundreds of people have been evacuated after torrential rains pounded Indonesia's capital, Jakarta, flooding many areas. So rescue operations are underway, with crew on rafts extracting people from submerged houses. Some 1,300 people were forced to evacuate their homes. Water levels arose to nearly 3 meters in some neighborhoods of the capital. Southern and eastern areas of Jakarta were the hardest hit, with submerged homes, cars, and waterlogged streets. Officials say that the floods were caused by extreme downpours during this monsoon season. Early last year, the city saw one of its deadliest floods, which also triggered a devastating landslide that killed dozens of people. A protest has been held outside Thailand's parliament, where the prime minister survived a no-confidence vote. Over 1,000 demonstrators rallied outside the National Assembly gates in the capital, Bangkok. The protesters said they were disappointed with the vote result, even though they expected it. Organizers pledged that the protests would remain peaceful, and there is no reason for the police to break up the demonstrations. The police said that some 4,000 officers were on standby to maintain order. It said that the rallies were in violation of an emergency decree to control the coronavirus outbreak. Lawmakers voted in favor of Prime Minister Pariyut after a 4-day debate.
The number of those who don't agree to vote for no confidence is 272. 3 abstained from voting. In conclusion, the tally of those who don't agree is more than the required number of the total MPs. Therefore, the vote shows that there is confidence in Pariyut.
9 other ministers also survived no-confidence votes. The rejection of the no-confidence was widely anticipated due to the majority of the premier's coalition government in the lower house. The opposition had criticized the government for its handling of the coronavirus outbreak, the economy, and alleged corruption. Since last year, a student-led protest movement has called for Pariyut and his government to step down. They are calling for an amendment of the constitution to make it more democratic and for a reformation of the monarchy to make it more accountable. U.S. President Joe Biden has approved a major disaster declaration for Texas. The state has been suffering widespread power outages and water shortages during a deep freeze. Authorities say the action makes federal funding available to individuals across the state, including assistance for temporary housing and home repairs, as well as low-cost loans. Biden is also weighing a trip to Texas to survey the federal response to the crisis there. Millions of Texans have been dealing with power outages and disrupted water services. An unprecedented winter storm wreaked havoc across much of the country's southern and central parts this week. The storm and a frigid snap have left nearly 24 people dead. Argentina's health minister has resigned over claims of improper COVID-19 vaccine allocation. Inés González García stepped down after it emerged that some of his friends sidestepped proper procedure for vaccinations. The resignation was tendered on the request of President Alberto Fernández on Friday. González García, a 75-year-old doctor, will be replaced by one of his deputy ministers, Carla Bisotti. Local media have reported that other people close to the government were also vaccinated at the health ministry without following the procedure. This is while Argentina just started vaccinating the elderly on Wednesday after giving the jabs to healthcare workers. Argentina has recorded some 2 million COVID cases and more than 50,000 deaths. Barcelona Public Prosecutor's Office has opened an investigation into a potential hate speech campaign against Muslims in Catalonia led by Spain's far-right party, Vox. The investigation follows a denunciation by leaders for the Muslim community in the Spanish northeastern region. Kusai Kedri reports.
The prosecutor's office against hate crimes in Barcelona says it sees sufficient evidence to investigate Spain's far right for allegedly inciting hatred against Muslims following a complaint by several Muslim communities in Catalonia. At the core of the controversy is a video published online by the nativist ultra-nationalist party Vox during the recent election campaign in Catalonia.
The video falsely claims the entire Muslim community in Catalonia is responsible for the 2017 terrorist attacks in Barcelona. It purportedly shows footage of women in burqas in mosques that was actually shot in Afghanistan and other countries.
Vox's Twitter account was temporarily suspended at the end of January for breaching the company's hate speech regulations with false accusations and unfounded claims against Muslims in Catalonia.
Their strategy is to polarize society, to create fear and manipulate that fear in order to antagonize communities. This is an old mechanism that underlines all forms of racism. It alienates others by labeling them as foreigners. It goes back centuries in the Iberian Peninsula, and that is where you need to start in order to understand the rise of Islamophobia in Spain.
Vox won 11 seats in Catalonia's regional parliament. Their aggressive campaign against Muslims has raised awareness among community leaders to re-examine their alliances.
We regret the silence of political parties in Catalonia in this election. While they all wooed Muslim voters, not a single one had the courage to stand up and denounce the Islamophobic, xenophobic attacks against our country.
Although Catalonia is home to nearly 500,000 Muslims and has elected its first Muslim female member of parliament in 2017, it does not have a central cultural center or great mosque to this day.
Unlike in previous suits against the far right, representatives of the Muslim community in Catalonia say they believe they have a solid case against Vox. They trust the courts will do them justice this time around. Kusai Kedri, Barcelona.
And with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
At least 58 people died in storm-affected areas stretching from Texas to Ohio. Victims of carbon monoxide poisoning, car crashes, drownings, house fires, and hypothermia. Carol Anderson spent much of his life in southeast Texas, where the most feared natural disasters spin up from the Gulf of Mexico during the warm months of hurricane season. But last week, Mr. Anderson, a 75-year-old who breathed with the help of oxygen tanks, knew that a different kind of storm was heading his way. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Julia McDonald Nieto del Rio, Richard Fawcett, and Johnny Diaz. The piece is titled, Extreme Cold Killed Texans in Their Bedrooms, Vehicles, and Backyards. Stay with us for more of Julia McDonald Nieto del Rio, Richard Fawcett, and Johnny Diaz's article. At least 58 people died in storm-affected areas stretching from Texas to Ohio. Victims of carbon monoxide poisoning, car crashes, drownings, house fires, and hypothermia. Carol Anderson spent much of his life in southeast Texas, where the most feared natural disasters spin up from the Gulf of Mexico during the warm months of the hurricane season. But last week, Mr. Anderson, a 75-year-old, who breathed with the help of oxygen tanks, knew that a different kind of storm was heading his way. To prepare, he ordered a fresh supply of oxygen that his stepdaughter said never arrived. There was a spare tank, however, in the pickup truck outside his one-story brick house in Crosby, Texas, just northeast of Houston. So when Mr. Anderson, an Army veteran who went by the name of Andy, was found dead inside his truck on Tuesday, 16th of February, his stepdaughter figured that he had gone outside to retrieve the oxygen tank. His main tank back in the house runs on electricity, and the power had gone out the night before as a deadly cold descended on much of Texas. While the final tally could be much higher, Mr. Anderson was among at least 58 people who died in storm-affected areas stretching from Texas to Ohio. Victims of carbon monoxide poisoning, car crashes, drownings, house fires, and hypothermia. In Galveston County, along the Texas Gulf Coast, the authorities said two residents had died from exposure to the cold, and one person from possible carbon monoxide poisoning. Four other deaths remained under investigation and were possibly linked to the frigid Arctic weather. Judge Mark Henry, the country's top elected official, said he would have evacuated some of his most vulnerable residents in advance of the winter storm had he known that the power outages would plunge the county into darkness for a few days. He said the Electric Reliability Council of Texas, which manages the state's power grid, had warned only of rolling blackouts. Instead, most Texas residents were without power for at least 48 hours. We would have been happy to order an evacuation if we'd been told Sunday that the power was going to go out and stay out for 4 days, he said, noting that the county is more accustomed to ordering evacuations in advance of hurricanes. A spokeswoman for ERCOT, the Electric Reliability Council of Texas, said on Friday, 19th of February, that the surge in demand stressed the power grid, a crisis so dire that the local utilities were not able to rotate the power outages. At its height, about 4 million Texans were without power this week as temperatures plummeted to the teens and single digits. About 165,000 remained without electricity on Friday, 19th of February 2021, though millions were still without running water or under notices to boil their tap water. Still, there were signs of relief. In hard-hit Austin, city manager Spencer Cronk said on Friday that more than 1 million gallons of water would arrive over the next 2 days. The city plans to set up distribution centers, and city manager Spencer Cronk said water would be delivered to the city's most vulnerable citizens, such as older people and those without homes. Greg Mazaros, the director of Austin's water utility, said he expected that most residents would have their water pressure restored over the weekend. Boil water advisories should be lifted sometime next week, he said. Coming into clearer view were the dimensions of a public health crisis exacerbated by poverty, desperation, and in some cases a lack of understanding of cold weather safety. Texas hospitals and health providers saw more than 700 visits related to carbon monoxide poisoning between Monday 15th and Wednesday 17th of February. Thayer Smith, division chief with the Austin Fire Department, said his city had seen dozens of incidents of toxic exposure from people burning charcoal in their homes. The weather also hampered the response to the coronavirus pandemic. The White House on Friday said 6 million doses of coronavirus vaccines had been held up because of snowstorms across the country, creating a backlog affecting every state and throwing off the pace of vaccination appointments over the next week. In Texas, hospitals spent a week grappling with the burst pipes, power outages, and acute water shortages, making it difficult to care for patients. In Abilene, Texas, authorities said a man died at the Hendrick Medical Center after he was unable to get dialysis treatment at the site. Large amounts of filtered water, in addition to electricity and heat, are required to properly provide care for dialysis patients. And water at the hospital was shut down, according to Candy Flores, the Abilene fire chief. Fire Chief Flores said that at least 4 people had died in Abilene as a result of the state power grid failure, including a homeless man who died from exposure to the cold, a 60-year-old man who was found dead in his home, and an 86-year-old woman whose daughter found her frozen in her backyard. Elsewhere in the state of Texas, a 69-year-old man was found dead inside his home in a rural community south of San Antonio, where he lived alone. He did not have electricity, and the authorities said his bedroom was 35 degrees when they found him. In Houston, Texas, an Ethiopian immigrant died in her idling car, which was parked in her garage, where she sat whilst charging her mobile phone. She was talking to a friend when she started to feel tired. She tried to drink water, said Nagash Desta, a relative by marriage to Etanesh Mersha, who died. After she told her friend she couldn't talk anymore, there was no response after that. The friend tried to call the police in Houston, but did not have an address, Mr. Desta said. The friend turned to Facebook, where she found Mr. Desta. Hours later, he eventually received a message about what had happened and alerted the police. They found an entire family poisoned by carbon monoxide. When they get in, they found the mother and daughter were just dead and the son and father alive. They had all fainted, he said, adding that the car had still been running. The daughter, Rakeb Shalemu, was just 7 years old. Ms. Mersha's husband and 8-year-old son were hospitalized. Mr. Desta said that the husband has since been released, and an 8-year-old boy, Bamnet Shalemu, was still in the intensive care unit. Near Houston, in Conroe, Texas, an 11-year-old boy, Christian Pineda, was found dead in his bed on Monday morning. His family had no electricity the night before, and the parents, the boy and his siblings, had huddled together in just one bedroom. Lieutenant James Kellerman of the Conroe Police Department said on Friday, "Like Mr. Anderson and Ms. Mercer and her family, Christian Pineda was the focus of a hastily assembled GoFundMe page. If requested donations to cover the expenses of his burial in Honduras, where his family is from. It had raised more than $38,000 as of Friday afternoon." The page showed a picture of a boy in a thin red hoodie smiling and standing in the snow. On Tuesday, 16th of February, whilst Mr. Anderson's wife was mopping up their living room after a frozen pipe burst, he walked to the garage to try to get a generator going, hoping he could help clean up with a shop rack. His wife would not know until later that he had walked to his truck, pickup truck, in search of oxygen, said his stepdaughter, Brandy Campanile. It was 19 degrees. His spare oxygen tank, it would turn out, was actually empty. "He was trying to get oxygen and it was just a losing battle," Ms. Campanile said on Friday, 19th of February. "Texas is not meant to handle freezing temperatures. It's not something that happens out here."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Looking at the issue of time, you know, even time is not all equal. Every day, the time of dawn, Fajr, has more sanctity and importance in Islamic spiritual system compared to the other hours of the day. On a weekly basis, Thursday night and Friday day. So Thursday from sundown to Friday sundown is considered to be a holy, you know, time for us on a weekly basis. Let me share with you one statement from Fatima Zahra salawatullah alayha. This is for, especially for those who look for the time where they can pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their own special, you know, situation that they are going through. She says, سَمِعْتُ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ, that I heard the Nabi saying, إِنَّ فِي الْجُمْعَةَ لَسَاعَةٌ لَا يُرَاقِبُهَا رَجُلٌ مُسْلِمٌ يَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِيهَ خَيْرًا إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ إِيَّاهُ. The Prophet said to his daughter, or the daughter heard that from the Prophet, where she says that, where the Prophet says that on Friday there is an hour, there is a time, that if a Muslim person, you know, is vigilant about it, and he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for khair and blessing and good for himself, you know, it cannot be but that Allah will grant him or her the wish. And so, Bibi Fatima says to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, ayyu sa'atin hiya? Which hour on Fridays that you are referring to. And this is where the Prophet says, إِذَا تَدَلَّى نِصْفَ عَيْنِ الشَّمْسِ لِلْغُرُوبِ, when half of the disk of the sun sets. So it's not total sunset, rather it's half of the sun has gone below the horizon. And this is where we see that, you know, according to the narrator, he says, وَكَانَتْ فَاطِمَا تَقُولُ لِغُلَامِهَا اسعد على الضراب فإذا رأيت نصف عين الشمس قد تدل للغروب فعلمني حتى عدو. And Bibi Fatima had made a point that whenever she wanted to do dua, you know, she would send somebody on the top of the house or a, you know, a place where the person can see the sunset. And she will say that once the half of the disk goes down, let me know so that I can do the dua. And so this is where we see that Friday is very important, but even on Friday, just before the sunset, is also an important time. When it comes to the issue of months, not all the months of the Islamic calendar are the same in importance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has actually classified 4 months as Ash-Shahr al-Haram. You know, the sacred months where fighting, initiating a fight, is not allowed. The month of Rajab, the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, the month of Dhul-Hijjah, and the month of Muharram. And this is where we come to this month of Rajab, that already it is included in Al-Ashhur al-Hurum, which are the sacred months according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before I go back to the month of Rajab, one statement just to understand why we should avail the season which is coming, the spiritual season. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam al-Muttaqeen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam. In a statement, he talks about the state of our spiritual heart. And he says, remember that even your spiritual state is not always the same. There is up and downs there. He uses the terms, he says, إِنَّ لِلْقُلُوبِ إِقْبَالًا وَإِدْبَارًا. إِقْبَالًا means where your heart or your soul is receptive to your commands. إِدْبَارًا means it is rebellious. You know, you want to do something, but it is going away. And this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen, number one, makes us realize that, remember, your spiritual state will not always be same. You will have up and downs. So what should you do? فَإِذَا أَقْبَلَتْ فَحْمِلُوهَا عَلَى النَّوَافِلِ. When your heart, your soul, you know, shows this receptive mode, then try to do the extras. Do whatever you can. وَإِذَا عَدْبَرَتْ فَاقْتَصُرُ بِهَا عَلَى الْفَرَائِضِ. But if it becomes rebellious, at least, you know, impose on yourself to do what is obligatory. And so this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen also is kind of giving an indication to us. Sometimes, you know, people ask this question, you know, I don't have that same feeling when I stand up for salat. Well, it could be, inshallah, a temporary phase. And that happens. It is very normal for us. And this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen says, just make sure that when we are spiritually down, you know, at least we fulfill the wajibat, the obligations, and refrain from what is haram. But when we are at a higher level of spirituality, you know, this is where we have to maximize by doing what is extra. Month of Rajab, it is the beginning of what we call the spiritual season. Because Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan, these 3 months are, you know, collectively, this is the spiritual season for us. The way it's described in the Ahadith, Shahru al-Istighfar, Rajab al-Asab, Shahru Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, one of the name Rajab itself is actually coming from one of the names of a river in paradise. There is a statement from our Prophet Hazrat Muhammad the Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where he says, Rajab shahr al-istighfar li ummati. Rajab is the month of, you know, seeking forgiveness for my ummah. Fakthiru fihi al-istighfar. You know, multiply this seeking of forgiveness more and more. Fa innahu ghafurur rahim. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiving and all merciful. And remember, istighfar doesn't have to be any special, you know, formula or words. You can just say, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh. You know, what we say between the two sajdas. It's also, if you look at the historically, the month of Rajab, there are about 9 events related to the Prophet and his family, including the 13th of Rajab, which is the month of the day of the birth and anniversary of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. And so Allah would like to end with the this khutbah with his statement where he says, Rajab Shahri. Rajab is my month. Wa Sha'ban Shahru Rasulullah. And Sha'ban is the month of Rasulullah wa Ramadan Shahrullah Azza wa Jalla. And Ramadan is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which a very good indication for us. If you reach to Ali, you will reach to Muhammad. If you reach to Muhammad, you will reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the opportunity during these coming months to maximize the benefit and the blessings of these this season of spirituality. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, protect the entire humanity from this bala and this suffering, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
A child has drowned whilst crossing the freezing Rio Grande River with his family amid unprecedented weather conditions at U.S.-Mexico border. An 8-year-old Honduran boy has become the latest victim in a string of drownings on the U.S.-Mexico border as migrants attempt to cross the Rio Grande River in treacherous winter conditions. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Nina Lahani. The piece is titled, 8-year-old boy dies as migrants risk Arctic conditions to cross river into U.S. Stay with us for more of Nina Lahani's article. A child has drowned whilst crossing the freezing Rio Grande River with his family amid unprecedented weather conditions at U.S.-Mexico border. An 8-year-old Honduran boy has become the latest victim in a string of drownings on the U.S.-Mexico border as migrants attempt to cross the Rio Grande River in treacherous winter conditions. The child, who has not been named, drowned on Wednesday, 17th of February, 2021, whilst attempting to cross the freezing river with his family amid unprecedented Arctic conditions in the borderlands, which have killed more than 30 people and left millions in Mexico and Texas without power, without water and food. The family was attempting to cross the river from Piedras Negras in the Mexican state of Coahuila to reach Eagle Pass, Texas, in frigid conditions. The boy's parents and sister apparently made it to the United States, but were returned to Mexico by Customs and Border Protection, CBP. According to Mexican immigration officials, the boy couldn't withstand the pounding water which covered him and kept him submerged for several meters. His body was recovered, but attempts to revive him were unsuccessful. Crossing the mighty Rio Grande River is always perilous. Scores of undocumented migrants, many of whom could not swim, have drowned over the years after being caught out by the deceptively deep waters and strong currents. The huge winter storm currently blanketing the entire state of Texas, which has produced significant snow and prolonged freezing temperatures, has made the crossing even more dangerous. Earlier this week, a Venezuelan woman died trying to cross the river in the same area after getting trapped in below-freezing currents. Three others suffered hypothermia. One of them was treated by the Red Cross in Mexico, whilst the other two made it across the border to the United States. Border Patrol agents in Texas have reportedly detained more than 200 undocumented migrants suffering from exposure to cold and other cold-related injuries over the past week. The migrants were originally from Mexico, Guatemala, El Salvador, Honduras, and Ecuador, according to the CBP, the Customs and Border Protection. The deaths come as advocates in Mexico report a substantial increase in migrant numbers from the Caribbean, from Central and South America, while fleeing a miserable mix of poverty, violence, corruption, and natural disasters linked to climate change. Guatemala and Honduras, two of the most unequal, violent, and corrupt countries in the region, were last November battered by two hurricanes, which left millions of people without crops and adequate housing, and with little medical, food, or economic assistance from their governments. Facing starvation, many are on the move in search of safety, in search of work and family reunification, amid a glimmer of hope that the U.S. will be less hostile to migrants and asylum seekers under the new administration of President Joe Biden. We're seeing a big increase in migrants arriving in Mexico, trying to escape the consequences of climate change and make a better life for themselves, said Martha Sanchez Soler, founder of the Mesoamerican Migrant Movement, a non-profit advocacy group based in Mexico City. Martha Sanchez Soler said, "There's no adequate shelter in Mexico because of the coronavirus pandemic, and they're encountering the impact of climate change in the north of the country. Protective health measures imposed to curtail the spread of COVID-19, including drastically reduced capacity at shelters along the route, mean migrants in transit are forced to risk traveling in life-threatening weather conditions and to stay in places preyed upon by criminal gangs and corrupt officials." Meanwhile, Guatemala and Honduras were battered last November by two hurricanes, which left millions of people without crops and adequate housing and with little medical care, food, and economic assistance from their governments. Just 2 weeks after Hurricane Eta brought widespread flooding and forced hundreds of thousands of people from their homes, Honduras was battered again by a second hurricane, leaving a level destruction in its wake, which rivals the worst natural disaster in the region's history. The unprecedented double blow last November came on top of the COVID-19 pandemic, which had already depleted government resources and left many people unemployed in one of the poorest regions of Latin America. About 2.9 million people in Honduras were affected by Hurricane Eta, according to the country's Emergency Response Unit.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a televised speech delivered on January 8, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, on the anniversary of an uprising led by the people of the city of Qom on January 9, 1978.
Today, with the development of means of mass communication and numerous other technologies, corrupt powers and treacherous hands are capable of changing events and their content. They analyze them in the wrong way and misguide public opinion. In particular, future generations and those who were not present when the event took place, who did not see it up close, and who did not hear about it in times close to the event itself. Today, one of the important things that intelligence services do is that they follow the events and incidents occurring in the world and after that, they portray them the way they want them to be portrayed. But they do not do it directly. Rather, they do it with others' tongues and pens, with the articles and analysis of well-known personalities in the world. And with the numerous means available to them, including money and use of threats and temptations. Recently, I read a book written by an American writer. Actually, he compiled the book because different individuals were involved in its writing.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
It is about the domination of US intelligence organization known as the CIA, over the main newspapers and magazines in the world. The essence of the book is about this matter. It explains how the CIA has interfered in the writings and statements of well-known writers and reputable magazines, and how it has inculcated its own analysis into public opinion, instead of the real analysis, and how it has controlled their thoughts. Not only has the CIA done so in American press, but it has also done it in other countries such as European countries. The book mentions a well-known French publication and says that the CIA has done and written such and such things before. This is common practice in the world. By doing this, the CIA is actually inculcating its wrong and distorted analysis about different events into public opinion, thus misguiding people all over the world. This is dangerous that always exists.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.